I'll avoid any bathroom humor, but thank you, Chris, for priming the pump for tonight. Also this week, we have a special opportunity. Typically, the women's Bible study would convene at the Stars on Thursday evening, but instead of doing that, John and Sandra are inviting everyone, men, women, and children, to their home to sing Christmas carols together this Thursday night. And I assume that's at 6 o'clock. I'm pretty sure of that. Like I said, I'm sure it's at 7. I'm hopelessly left-handed. I'm sorry. Sandra would probably be happy if you came at 3, but it's at 7. Thank you, Sandra. And I'm determined to get it right, eventually get these things right. And also, I heard some sad news today, this morning, that Nancy Tulin's father is very ill. And she recently lost her mom, and this is a tough time for her, so we need to keep them in prayer. So let's go to the Lord now and ask him to help them. Lord, please be with Nancy now and her father. We don't know all the details, Lord, but we know he's very ill, and we pray you'd bring comfort and that the gospel would be real to him, and be with Pat and Nancy and the rest of the family. Encourage their hearts, Lord. I pray also for Gary's mom, who's so ill right now, and I thank you that she's trusting you. And I pray you'd bless her and bring her to heaven, Lord. We're so mindful, Lord. There's so much cheer and joy at this season, and yet there's sadness too, Lord. And thank you for Christ, that you lift our hearts, Lord, and you bless us in the darkness, and you bring warmth into the cold of our circumstances. And we pray your blessing and all in our congregation now, Lord, and in all the Lord, please be near us, Lord. Be near us, we pray today, in all of our circumstances, Lord. Free us from the sins that weigh us down, Lord. Free us, or help us amid the struggles that we have, Lord. Help us not to curse the darkness, but by your grace to see that all things, you can use all things for your purposes. Help us to be quick to encourage one another, agents of your merriment, the merriment of the gospel, Lord. Thank you that we can sing your praises. Thank you that we can do so Thursday night at 7 at the Stars, Lord. And we look forward to that. Thank you for their kindness in asking us. Lord, bless the meeting tonight at Market Street, Lord. There's a whole new group of men starting out there, and in a very fragile time, Lord. We pray that they would be encouraged and blessed by our presence tonight. Be with Chris as he shares your word, Lord, and may it find lodging in many hearts. Lord, thank you for your word that we can turn to now. Shape us by it, Lord. May we hear your words as if for the first time. May we be greedy as we listen, Lord. And we pray that your spirit would take whatever is true, Lord, and bless us and build us up as a people, Lord. So be with us now. Thank you for your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The next 2 weeks, I'm going to have sermons that are more thematic. Typically, we go through books so you can know what the next text will be. The next 3 weeks, actually, we'll do more thematic sermons. But here's the verses I would like to read at the outset that are relevant to all that will be said. And it's familiar verses, 700 years before our Lord's birth. Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 2 and then verses 6 and 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Amen. The title of this sermon, actually I stole it from a great little video. I'd encourage you, if you out of London, a guy named Glenn Scrivener, he does these 3 or 4 minute short videos that are really pithy and compelling, that help to get the true meaning of Christmas out. And one of those little stories is called Christmas Shines in the Darkest of Places. It's really worth seeing. The season of Advent begins in the dark. It begins at a place where we could ask the question, where would we be apart from the good news? Where would we be? Much like what the refrain that you see 3 or 4 times in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it would be always winter and never Christmas. And we all know the reality of darkness. You know, children frequently fear the dark. We keep closet doors shut. You know, often for children, especially for children, we'll have a nightlight out that might give them a little bit of comfort. And recently, over Thanksgiving, I was able to enjoy some time with my nephew and three grandnieces. And they're still pretty little and very cute. And they were staying in a basement bedroom of my brother-in-law and sister-in-law in West Caldwell. And at a certain time, they got to stay up late. Of course, they were pushing for that. And then the three of them, the three little snow princesses, they proceeded down to bed. But pretty soon, the youngest one, who is full of mischief, came up and told me she was scared because there was a ladybug about to bite her. And I told her that's a very unlikely scenario. But of course, I went down. All three of them were out of bed, and sure enough, there was a ladybug that I was able to get. And then as I was walking out, this same little one gave me detailed instructions about how much the door was to be open, the hall light was to be on, the bathroom light was on, they had another light dimmed. I mean, she had it all arranged. Each of them had their little bear in its own little bed next to them. You know, they had all these props to get them through the night, you know. It was really cute. But I think as adults, we fear the dark too. I learned this week that that's called, not that it matters, nyctophobia. I thought that was fear of cigars, but it's fear of the dark. And if you ever would come across someone at midnight smoking a cigar, that would be terrifying. It would blend both. No. Thank you, Sharon. Still. But our fears as adults, our fears and anxieties are monsters that we can hardly close the closet door on often. And as we move into winter, the days are shorter. There is less light. The shortest day of the year is coming up. The winter solstice, next Saturday, the 21st, is the shortest day of the year. It is 5 hours and 43 minutes shorter. That means almost 6 hours less light than on the longest day of the year, the summer solstice, June 30th. There's a reality of darkness, and we see the realism, though, in God's Word. God's Word is so realistic, and we learn about trouble and darkness that surround us often. You know, as sparks fly upward, so we are born to trouble. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. We are, C.S. Lewis's description, that we are in the shadowlands. It's dark here. And some of the Psalms speak to this. And perhaps the darkest Psalm, and remember, this is recorded scripture, was written by someone named Heban. He was a Kohathite. He was a priest. He was a priest, and one of the responsibilities was to be in charge of worship. But part of worship is lament. It's crying out because of the darkness and the trouble in this world. And in Psalm 88, we read this, verses 6 and 7. You have put me in, this is a priest writing this, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. And then the last verse, verse 18, Psalm 88, darkness has become my closest companion or my closest friend. Scripture speaks to darkness. It speaks to the darkness that we all experience generically, but also specifically, the darkness inside, our core problem. You know, I probably still would, the writing of Joseph Conrad. He was Polish. He moved to England from Poland and learned English as a second language and wrote these masterful stories, but they're dark. There's a lot of psychology in them. But one of his most famous books is called The Heart of Darkness. And in that, this explorer, Marlowe, he's going deep into the Congo. He's going to deepen what he considers the heart of darkness, only to find out that the darkness, the true heart of darkness, is within his own heart. And Scripture speaks to this too. Jeremiah and other places, but Jeremiah says it clear as day. Jeremiah 17:9, when he talks about our hearts being desperately wicked beyond cure, who can even know them? So Advent, here's some Advent words from Isaiah 64. Oh, this is verse 1, Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend or part the heavens and come down. And then verse 5, in our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? So the prophets are saying, Lord, it's always winter. Will it ever be Christmas? The poetry of the carols is beautiful. It's descriptive, powerful. The poetry of so many of the carols describes the bad news, the darkness, the fog, the gloom. In the bleak midwinter, I'll just give you lines that you'll recognize. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. To pine is to long, to ache for something to change. Excuse me. Righty, Lucy. Thank you. And there's more. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thy advent here. Dispense the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. So as I said earlier this month, there's this double focus of Advent, longing for the first coming of our Lord and longing for his second. So the first Advent, it's this, Lord, may Christmas come. May it not always be winter. And then the second, even though we celebrate the first coming of our Lord, there's so much to rejoice in, but there's still a lot of sorrow in this world. In the second Advent, we groan, we long for heaven. Paul says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So even as believers, we know this longing for the second coming. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. There's that Advent sense. Wait eagerly for adoption as sons of the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope, here's the Advent talk again, we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. So Advent begins in the dark. Advent is about longing, pining. It's about hope. Hope for the coming of the Lord. Hope for the coming of the light into our darkness. So Advent anticipates the light, but does not necessarily rush out of the darkness. We delay gratification a little bit in order to heighten and enhance the gratification of the reality that our Lord has come to us and that he will come to us a second time. We remember what winter would be like if it was never Christmas. See, so we do not traffic in denial. You know, at the end of Shakespeare, King Lear, Edgar says, "The weight of this sad time we must obey. Speak what we feel, not what we ought to say. The weight of this sad time we must obey. Speak what we feel, not what we ought to say." That's lament, and that's endorsed in the scripture. So that you get other poetry from the Book of Common Prayer. This is a written prayer. O Lord, come quickly, vanquish the devil and all his works. There's no denial here. Another thing is, we don't want to live in denial. We don't deny the darkness. We also want to be careful not to just find distractions to keep the reality of darkness at bay. Through busyness, medication, through entertainment, you know, it's, you know, shop till we drop. I mean, we have, and it's not necessarily wrong. It may be prudent, but I think you'll understand what I'm getting at. That you celebrate Thanksgiving, and then the clock strikes 12, and then we get in our cars and go out to start shopping. It's called Black Friday. There's distractions all around. We amuse ourselves to death. You know, in 1939, the poet W.H. Auden, he was filled with sort of this global anxiety. You know, there was so much trouble looming in the world. War and rumors of war. And he wrote this poem called September 1st, 1939. And part of it, he says, "Faces along the bar cling to their average day. The lights must never go out. The music must always play." And he was looking at just common New Yorkers. Just faces along the bar cling to their average day. What's an average day like? Don't turn the lights out. Keep the music going. Keep the peril. Keep the darkness at bay. It was a warning, and it's sobering. You know, like Jesus talks in Luke 17, beginning in verse 22 and following, Jesus talks about Noah, and he talks about Lot, and saying that in their day, the people were just carrying on and living life as usual, and maybe not even all necessarily bad things, but it was bad to the extent that they forgot the Lord. And then suddenly judgment came upon them when they didn't expect it. They were distracted. But we have light at the end of the tunnel. I actually have a picture of a tunnel. I think I do. Do I, Dan?
You do.
Good. There's glimmers of light scattered all throughout the Old Testament. So these little moments like fireworks in the fog that you get, such as Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And then I think some of the most beautiful words I've ever read. Zechariah, just before, not long before Jesus was born, John the Baptist's father, he says this prophecy, Luke 1:78 and 79. The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Remember Isaiah? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, if only you would come down, Lord. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? By God's grace, we shall. If we look to the Lord Jesus, you see, the sunrise has visited us from on high. The king has become a pauper. The word has become flesh. And there's light in the stable. The birth of Jesus took place in the bleak midwinter. There were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. When the Lord descends on a place or on a group of people, things begin to shine. The darkness begins to push back. The sky was flooded with light, with gospel light. It was flooded with song. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. The shepherds were totally blown away, taken by surprise. They were just on the bar on an average day. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appears announcing the gospel. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. For yonder, right over there in Bethlehem, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And what did they do? They went with haste. They ran to the stable, and they found Mary and Joseph in the baby lying in a manger. And in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hope and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The language of the carols is so helpful for me anyway. Christmas shines in the darkest of places, and I've got one of Rembrandt's depiction, the great Dutch painter. And he and other of the Dutch masters, they did wonderful things with light and darkness. Now, I was looking at this painting. You can see his vision of light begins to push back the darkness and suggest spiritual transcendence. So one of them, a shepherd or someone, has a lantern, but there's another light lighting up the Lord Jesus. He is working to suggest that in the dark streets, in the dark stable, shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in this baby God that night. It's amazing. Light of light, very God of very God. Or is it the carol, O come all you faithful, true God of true God, light from light eternal, lo, he shuns not the virgin's womb. So the light of light, very God of very God, willingly limited himself to grow as any other baby would within his mother, and then to be born in a dark, obscure stable. Jesus is the light of the world. He says it plain as day. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And you know, whenever I get a chance now, I'm reading through the Chronicles of Narnia with Sharon. And I take it more seriously the older I get, the more I see the levels of beauty in a story purportedly only for children. Don't buy that. But we just read a book called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in that book, the Christ figure, Aslan, or Aslan, you know, Jesus is called the Lion of Judah in Revelation. But listen, just a couple lines. Though the sun had gone in, Aslan continued to shine as if he were in bright sunlight. Another one. There was always this moonlight over and around him wherever he went, almost like a kind of halo. And, you know, in the old paintings, they use halos, and I've always seen it as a little hokey, you know, and it is, I guess, but they're trying to get at something. They're groping to show transcendence. But in that in those stories, you'll notice whenever Aslan appears, there's light, there's beauty, there's fragrance. You know, Peter, James, and John were given a glimpse of heaven on earth. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought light, he brought kindness. He brought clarity, sometimes difficult clarity, but at one time, he really showed his eternal colors, right? When he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and it says in Matthew 17:2, his face shone like the sun. And well it might, because remember, he is light of light, very God of very God. And in Revelation, we read, Revelation 21:23, the city, that is heaven, has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb of God. The effulgence and the magnificence and the light of our Lord Jesus, when he's not disguised as a pauper on this earth, even there, his light eked out of him every which way. But when he's in heaven, as he truly is through eternity, his light is enough. You don't need the sun. You don't need the moon. You don't need no more electric bills. His light lights up the world, the universe of heaven. It's a great promise. The prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah 60:20, the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. That's a promise. But look what Jesus did, though. He went through deep darkness to bring us into light. Darkness at noon on the cross, we read in Matthew 27:45-46. From the sixth hour, noon, until the ninth, the world was covered with darkness. Our Lord willingly entered into darkness, and that's when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He entered the dark to bring us into light. Remember the priest, the Kohathite priest, Heman, who wrote those disconcerting words in Psalm 88. It brings Jesus to mind. Jesus willingly entered the depths of the pit, the regions dark and deep. The wrath that should have fallen upon us fell upon him, wave after wave. He did not escape. He was overwhelmed. His eyes were dimmed with a sorrow we could never imagine. Darkness became his closest companion on the cross. And you sit there a little bit. It's sobering just to sit there. But there's so much hope because we know that's not where it stays. The Apostle Peter, Acts 2:24, said it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You think of the song we sing in Christ Alone. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Colossians 1:13 and 14, Paul says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, into the kingdom of light, winter gone and guilt forgiven. And then he gives light now, too, light in this present darkness. If you do a study on light in Scripture, it'll blow you away. It's magnificent. There's light in this present darkness. We have so much reason. We're between the times. We're in this time of the already and not yet. So there's so much good, and yet there's much that's still difficult. But Jesus says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. 1 John 1:5. You see, the Son, the Lord Jesus, is the banisher of light. So Paul can say in Ephesians 5:14 to all of us, awake, O sleeper, awake, O sleepers, and Christ will shine on you. Remember right in the very beginning, Genesis 1, 2 and 3, when the world was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and God just spoke into it and said, let there be light, and brought order and beauty out of chaos. That God is alive and well, the eternal I am. So what do? We run to the light. Like the shepherds, like the magi, make every effort to get to Bethlehem. Make every effort to get to the cross, the empty tomb. Make every effort to stand next to Jesus while he heals someone with leprosy, or while he gives sight to the blind. Get near Jesus in every way you can. You know, Spurgeon, he was a great preacher about 100 years ago. And he struggled with a lot of darkness. It's amazing because the gospel brought so much joy into his life. And you could see it. He was so kind to children. He was so generous. He was full of laughter. He made a lot of his theological friends nervous because he enjoyed life so much. But he also struggled deeply with depression. It's not necessarily an either or this side of heaven. But listen to what he wrote. The Christian life is all about waking up. I'm sorry, he didn't say that. He said this. O you that are in the blackest midnight. He's always taking what he learns and trying to help someone else. O you who are in the blackest midnight, if you can but get a view of Christ, morning has begun to come to you. So Christ is the light of the world. So in the darkness, we look to him and we look and we strain to see him as he is, and light begins to dawn. And now what I had started to quote. So the Christian life is all about waking up and walking out of the shadowlands towards the sun. In that Voyage of the Dawn Treader that I mentioned, it's a tale about a journey towards the rising sun. And one of the characters in it is so determined to get to the far east, to get to that rising sun. He's in a ship going that way, and then he gets in a little coracle, a little boat, and he says if the boat goes down, he'll swim, and if he has to, he said his nose will go down in the waters, pointing towards the sun. That's the kind of eagerness we pray for. Like the shepherds, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. So it's not just old words, but a real reality that propels us, that pulls us. And then you bow before the light, fall on your knees, and we soak in the light. And how do you do that? Well, there's different ways, but the best way, the surest way to soak in the light of Christ, remember, he's the light of the world, and his word brings light. The unfolding of your word brings light. Psalm 119:130. In fact, in the Reformation, one of the great things about the Reformation was the Bible was translated into the language of the people in Germany and England. And post tenebras lux, the after darkness light. It's been said that Scripture is like a miner's lamp, which lights up the world wherever one turns to look at it, like a headlamp you might use when you're camping. In your light we see light. Psalm 36:9. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I now see everything else. Soak in the light of Scripture. In the new year, we're going to go into the Gospel of Mark. And I wish I had more time to prepare. But even preliminary reading, I'm trying to read it as if I've never seen it before. It is the light floods out of the text of Mark. Why? Because it's all about Jesus, the light of the world. We soak in that light together, the clarity and the warmth of fellowship. And then finally we shine the light. Our Savior continues to light up dark places. Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So there's many people yet to come into the light, and by God's grace, we can be used to help them come into the light. Jesus is the light of the world, but he says, you are the light of the world. He turns it back to us, his followers, his children. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others. You know, they sing a song at camps and stuff. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. And that's what we're to do. Reflect. Keep looking to Jesus. The more you look to Jesus, like the moon reflects the sun. The beauty of the moon is in proportion to how much it's reflecting the sun. So the more we look to the Lord together, the more we'll begin to shine with his purposes. We'll have more to offer other people. And then just do acts of kindness. David Powlison, who died recently, he used this great example that sometimes we want to take over the world, or we have this all or nothing. Either I do something grandiose or I do nothing. And he said, remember my niece, grandniece, who's afraid of the dark. You know those little things you plug into the wall? Those are 2-watt bulbs. That 2-watt bulb has comforted many a child and a few adults. You could show of hands. But look at you, we could be even too. See what even a little light can do to bless other people. Do not underestimate a moment of kindness. I know some of you this week have written a note to someone who you think might really benefit from it. two white bulbs going right through the Postal Service. They should be flying out of here like so much radiant, effulgent shrapnel. Grace shrapnel heading out. What do we do? 1 Peter 2:9. We proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I'd encourage you at Christmas. I know I'm saying both sides. Don't rush out of the darkness. That's a reality. Part of staying with the darkness will help you to know the people who need to come into the light, will help you to know where to plug in the 2-watt bulbs. But there's a lot of lights. There's everywhere. Sometimes it's extravagant, over the top, you know, people with these snowmen blown up over their house and like all kinds of weird stuff. Bah humbug, you know. But there's a lot of beauty too. I mean, I remember where I grew up in Manila, and right near me was this part of Manila called Cubao, which is at least when I was there, it was poor, you know. But in the Philippines, they celebrate Christmas. And every little shop, every little home, there was just lights everywhere. At night, it was beautiful. It was beautiful in poverty. And so this is a time of year where there seems to be more common grace. So you see a lot of lights, and people go in to see the tree, the magnificent tree at Rockefeller Center, and it's beautiful. And if you put your eyes like partly shut, you can see it like impressionistic, if you're weird like me. You just hear the music and the joy, and yes, a lot of it is fluff, and it's not all driven towards the Savior for sure. But there's common grace, bridge to common grace. Any place where there's beauty, any place where there's light that isn't just the light of garish entertainment, couldn't be a place to meet other people, to bridge to others, to trace, to in some way trace back to the light of the world, the place of true comfort, the place of true joy. And it does inspire us to light our candles and put some decorations up. And we should be people who are delighted by Christ. And it should show. Well, we come now to the Lord's Supper that we'll take together. Remember Jesus when after he rose from the dead, and so typical of him, instead of having a mass meeting with the press and thousands of people, he walks with two crestfallen, gloomy disciples. In their mind, they had put so much hope in him, and they had seen him crucified, and they were sad. And Jesus walked with them, and he began to tell them what the scriptures said about him, all this narration of redemption. And even though they didn't know it then, that dimness within them was starting to elevate. The lights were beginning to come on. So that later on they could say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he opened the scriptures to us?" But you know when the lights really came on for them? When he stopped with them. Like, I'm thinking, what is my excuse? What is our excuse for not taking time with people? The God of the universe stops to have dinner with two sad disciples in this nondescript town of Emmaus. Very God of very God sitting down for dinner. It should blow us away a little bit, I think. But we read this in Luke 24:30. When Jesus was at the table with the two disciples, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Somehow the Lord caused that to be the moment where they were enlightened, when the lights came on and they connected the dots and they realized that their Savior was risen. They didn't need any more candles in that room to lighten their hearts, to delight them, to bring them joy. And it's interesting, I think our Lord is especially illuminated at this meal. Who he is clarified for us at this meal. Because where do we best see the Lord Jesus? We best see him at the cross, where darkness became his closest friend, the one who is light of light, the one who lights up all of heaven by his mere existence, entered into darkness for us. That's what this cross represents. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when you take this, it's not like it's magic. Although I think the Lord can visit us in special ways. But this is a time to remember his death. Because as we consider his death, we come best to know him. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it helps us in this meantime. It helps us in our longing. If our God would do all this for us, it can help us through our darkness. It can help us through our struggles. This death brings us life. The cross, in a way, is really the Christmas tree. And it's evergreen. Let's pray and then take communion together.